Great to be with you again. We're going to read in John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, and chapter 13. Just when I'm reading this, I want you to notice the number of times we hear reference to the words knowing and know. I suppose it was maybe 6 months ago I spoke after the morning meeting on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ knew in John chapter 13, because it says Jesus knowing, and we'll read it together. But it was only last week I realised I'd picked up a thread that runs all the way through John's Gospel. I'm sure other people have seen this before, but the Word of God's like that, isn't it? It's a tapestry. And sometimes we pick up a thread and we find it runs all the way through a book or even all the way through the Word of God. And now I can hardly read John's Gospel without picking out all the knows and knowings. And I was going to frighten you by saying there's something like, I've got it written down here, there's something like 85 occurrences of know, 8 of knowest, 13 of known, 24 of new. And I was going to say, I'm just going to go through them with you one by one tonight and see if any faces looked a bit disappointed. I'm not going to put you through that. But it's a thread that runs all the way through this gospel. And we'll read the passage and then we'll show you how I'm going to try and lay it out in some kind of order this evening. So let's read in John chapter 13 and verse 1. And we're looking for those words around know and knowing. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed need not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then go across now to verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And you don't need to go very far in the next chapter before you're running into how can we know the way and all of that. So the Gospel of John is full, absolutely full of this idea of knowing. But in John chapter 13, we're going to think for a little time about what the Lord Jesus Christ knew. So it says, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world. And it says, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand in verse 3, and that he was come from God and went to God. We also see that Jesus knew who should betray him in verse 11. So in this chapter, we know that some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ knows. Then the Lord Jesus Christ told them, as the things the Lord Jesus Christ knew, then we'll think about some of the things the disciples didn't know. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, he says, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And so there was something that the disciples, they didn't know. So we'll think about some of the things the Lord knew, some of the things the disciples didn't know. We'll think a little bit about what they ought to know. The Lord Jesus asked them a question in verse, he says, "Know ye what I have done unto you," at the end of verse 12. "Know ye what have I done?" He's going to be teaching them. And there's things that he would have them know. There's things he wants to teach them. So there's things that they ought to know. And then he says in verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So there's a responsibility in knowing, isn't there? Once we know something, once we've got light from God, then there's a responsibility to put it into action in our lives. And then that last verse we read, "That the world may know," or "that all men should know, you're my disciples if you have love one to another." There's things that the world should know. So we'll just go down the chapter. We'll think about the things the Lord Jesus Christ knew, the things the disciples didn't know. We'll look at some of the things that the Lord Jesus thought they ought to know, the responsibility of knowing, and what the world should know. What Jesus knew. If you read through the gospel, we'll find in chapter 2 that there was some people that were following the Lord Jesus Christ and they weren't genuine disciples. And John writes, he knew all men. He could read them inside out. He could see through them. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all about those that were following him. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ sees a man. He's been 38 years lying beside a pool, waiting on the waters being troubled and an opportunity to be healed. And it says he knew that he'd been a long time in that state. He knew all about the man's condition. You know, he knew from the beginning who was going to betray him. That's what we're told in chapter 6. In verse 64, he knew from the beginning who was going to betray him. And yet, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ still chose Judas as one of his followers, as one of his disciples. In chapter 16, and this is where the computer doesn't help, actually, if you're looking and you're trying to count the number of no's in the chapter. Chapter 16, I'll turn to it. Chapter 16 and verse 30. Chapter 16 and verse 30. It says, "And the disciples are saying to him, now we are sure that thou knowest all things." Of course, in the Greek, that is, "Now we know that thou knowest all things." So you'd get tricked by your computer looking for no's on that one. So it's, "Now we know that thou knowest all things." And of course, in chapter 21, do you remember that section where the Lord Jesus Christ is testing the love of Peter after he's betrayed him? And he asks him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And three times Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you." And you know, is it not good to be associated with a Lord that knows all things? You know, like that man down by the pool, if we've been down and out, and which of us hasn't been there? He knows we've been sometimes a long time in that case, and he cares about us, and he wants to lift us up. And he knows all about our circumstances. And the one that we're associated with is very God. He understands us. He understands the solution to our problems. He understands what we need. But you know, I just think this is amazing, that particularly that expression, Jesus knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands. You see, there's things that I knew, past tense. Sometimes when I go into my study, I've been between jobs, and so I've had some time off, and I've gone into my study on a number of occasions to tidy it up, and I end up getting distracted and reading something, and nothing much happens. And sometimes one of the things I picked down the other day was my project when I was at university, my dissertation. And I was reading through it, and I was so impressed with how clever I was when I was in my 20s, because I didn't understand anything of it now. And there was a time when I knew all about that. I knew that stuff, and I could answer questions and write exams on it, but I couldn't now. It's past tense. I knew it. There's things I know, but they're not really doing anything for me. So I know the world is round. It's a fact and so on, but it's not. I'm not rejoicing in it or thinking it's absolutely wonderful. But you know, there's when the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing, that's almost an action word, isn't it? It's almost a verb, is it? A verb when you're an action word like running and knowing. So if you think about it, you know, I was thinking about it on Sunday and I was thinking how to illustrate it, and I was driving home from the meeting and I knew that there was a roast beef in the oven. And I was saying, Ewan, knowing that the roast beef was in the oven, drove quickly home. You know, the knowledge that there was something there was driving my actions. It was positively driving my actions. Now think about it in this context. We know that Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world. He had something absolutely pressing before him. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew all about the beard being torn from his face, the buffeting, the blindfold, the spitting. He knew all about that. He says, well, he knew that. That was actively in his mind. You know, sometimes if I've got something that's really pressing, something really important, maybe I've got to give an important talk, or I imagine it's important, it's in front of lots of people, and the boys are making a noise around and I'm trying to concentrate, I can be short. I can get on to them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He's got the biggest task that's been known through eternity. He's got a task before him that no one else could do. It involved him going to the depths of Calvary. I think any of us would excuse someone from being self-centered, thinking about their own needs in such a case. But when that is on the Lord Jesus Christ's mind, he knows that his hour has come, and he's thinking of others. He's thinking of the disciples. He's going to wash their feet. It says he was knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What's someone going to do when he knows that the Father has given all things into his hands? You know, sometimes give a little bit of responsibility to people. I call it the traffic warden syndrome. Give someone a uniform and a hat, and they become little Hitlers, and they've got no mercy. And if you've broken the rules, you're going to, you know. And so give someone a little bit of authority, and boy, they enjoy it. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father has given him all authority. Everything's in his hand. And what's he going to do? He's going to wash the feet of fishermen. He's going to wash the feet of the man that ultimately is going to betray him. He knows the Father's given all things in his hand. He knows that he's come from God. And he knows he's going to God. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going to. You know, again, I'm making these parallels. You know, we can sometimes, if we think, you know, we've got some status, either because we're from an important family in the world, maybe, or we've got an important job, you know, that can drive our thinking and make us proud. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from God. He was going to God. And he's the most humble man in that room. None of the fishermen wanted to get down and do the work of the household servant and wash the feet of the fellow disciples. But Jesus, knowing these things, he gets down and he washes their feet. You know, in chapter 18, in verse 4, I'm not going to get you to turn to it, but chapter 18 and verse 4, the scene is the Garden of Gethsemane. And you've got Judas and you've got all the gang gathered round with their staves and their lanterns, and they're going to take the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's almost laughable, isn't it? They're going to bind his wrists and they're going to lead them away. The one that set the stars in the sky, they're going to tie his hands and they're going to lead them away. And it says, Jesus, knowing all things that were going to befall him, went forth. He knew. He was actively knowing all things. The cross, the suffering, everything that was before him, and he let them tie him up. He let them take him into the false judges. He didn't speak when the witnesses didn't agree. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about one who was wiser than Solomon, can you imagine the courtroom scene in Pilate? One of the things that Pilate says he knew, one of the things that Pilate knows in John's Gospel, is that the man in front of him has done nothing amiss. That's another thing. Pilate, the judge, says, I know this man's done nothing amiss. And the testimony of the witnesses is comical. They don't agree. And you've got one wiser than Solomon in the dock, and he doesn't point out the disagreement. And he allows himself to be taken and crucified. Jesus, knowing all these things, went forth. In John chapter 19, he's on the cross now. And it's just before he makes that cry of finished. And it says in verse 20, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, apart from one little scripture in Psalm 22, he said, I thirst. And you've got the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the work that was there to be done. It was all accomplished. He ransacks scripture, he fulfills the last scripture, and then he says, it's finished. There isn't another life that, you know, I mean, I can look back on the life I've lived up till now, and maybe in God's grace he'll give me longer, but if I was to look back on my life now, and I'm sure you're the same, you look back on missed opportunities. You know, things we should have done. We know we should have done, and we missed the opportunity, and it's gone. And the Word of God, of course, encourages not to dwell on that. We've to forget those things, you know, those things that are behind, and press towards the mark. There's a future life we can live for God, and God is so gracious to us because he understands our failures. But, you know, Lord Jesus Christ could look back on his life, and it was he'd accomplished everything for God. Everything that was expected of him accomplished in totality. What a life the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And he was able with equanimity on the cross of Calvary to look back on that life and actively know that he fulfilled every demand of God. And he was able to say, finished. So John has something to tell us about what the Lord Jesus Christ knew. When we come down to verse 7, Peter, of course, is going to have his feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he objects. I mean, no wonder he objected. It's not so very long ago that Peter was on his face at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, my Lord and my God. And now that same man is at his feet and about to wash his grubby feet. And Peter says, no, this isn't right. It isn't right that you should do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. John has a lot to tell us about what we don't know. You know, the verse 10 of the first chapter, it says he came into the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Also in the first chapter, you have John the Baptist. You say, well, John knew him. He was, in earthly terms, he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John had no appreciation of just how awesome that, in the eyes of the world, the relation was. And twice in chapter 1, he says, I knew him not. I had no idea until I saw the vision of the dove descending and abiding and remaining upon him. I had no idea that here was the Messiah. I didn't know, but now, of course, he did. There's almost an amusing interchange in John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes with one of the things he does know. And I think by saying this, he implicates the whole of the Sanhedrin. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, later on in John chapter 9, those same men, the Pharisees, they're saying to a blind man, and they despised his education, and they said to the blind man, "We know that this man is a sinner." And the blind man says, "Well, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, once I was blind and now I see. And another thing, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. And since when has someone opened the eyes of the blind?" And so out of that simple blind man's testimony, these Pharisees were put in their place, because they knew, and Nicodemus admitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they knew he was a teacher come from God. It was all kinds of difficulties created by the Lord Jesus Christ. They might lose their place in the nation. There was a lot of calculations and expediency discussed in chapter 11 when the miracle of Lazarus's resurrection. But, you know, there were some things that they knew. There were some things that they didn't know. And through John's gospel, we find that often men didn't know him. They didn't give him his place. But I think in this context, Peter is in a circumstance, and the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him, you know, "I brought you into this circumstance, I'm going to wash your feet. You don't understand it just now, but you'll understand it hereafter." And how often in life we're in that situation. I mean, I don't know what Joseph went through the mind of Joseph. Some of the Psalms give us a hint at how Joseph must have been feeling, the iron entering his soul in the prison in Egypt, misjudged, misrepresented, and probably most cutting of all, sold by his brothers into slavery. And I'm sure he felt, "Well, I don't know what's going on." But you know, as the years rolled on, and he rose in significance in Egypt, and his elevation was the means of saving the nation of Israel, I'm sure he could say, "Well, at the time, I didn't understand, I didn't know. But I knew hereafter." You think about someone like Esther. You know, it must have been terrible for that girl to be ripped away from her family and put into the harem of a pagan king. Dreadful. But you know, she was there to save the nation. She didn't understand at the time. But God had a plan. God had a purpose. Think of Priscilla and Aquila, quietly living their lives in Rome, and then all of a sudden a random decision by a Roman ruler that some of the Jews have got to clear out, and they find themselves in Corinth. I'm sure they didn't want to. I'm sure they'd got an established business going and have to start all over again. And here they are in a strange city, and a corrupt city at that. Not that Rome was probably that much better, but there they are, they're in Corinth, and they wouldn't have chosen it. Circumstances have interposed, and in Corinth they meet the Apostle Paul, and they're associated with him in all their works. And we can go through the scriptures and we can look back on our own lives, can't we? And there's times when we say, "Well, you know, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ ring so true, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou will know hereafter." And maybe someone tonight, we're in the circumstance and you wouldn't have chosen it. And you don't have a clue what the purpose of God is in the circumstance. Well, we are not like the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples said, "Now we know that thou knowest all things." But there's things we don't know. There's things we're not supposed to know. And that's where we have to exercise faith, isn't it? But we're exercising faith in the one that knows all things. And he's going to reveal these things to us. Maybe in this life it'll become obvious why that circumstance was necessary. Maybe we'll never know till the other side. But we can be sure that the Saviour has our best interests at heart. And whatever circumstances he's bringing us through, it's for our benefit and it's for his glory. So, what the Lord Jesus Christ knew, what the disciples didn't know, what they ought to know. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 12, he says to them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" And he gives them a lesson, saying, you know, "You call me Master and Lord." And he says, "You say, well, so I am." And then, of course, he changes the order. "If I then, your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And he tells them, you know, that they have a responsibility as the fellow disciples to wash one another's feet. And I would interpret that as to look after one another's interests and be prepared to take the lowest place. I was speaking with the Bible class on Sunday about some of the things in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ says we are as disciples. He says in Matthew's Gospel that ye are the salt of the earth. He says ye are the light of the world. He says you're of more value than many sparrows. He puts a high price on, not like the world that just thinks we're evolved monkeys. The Lord Jesus sees a distinction between animal life and human life. And he says, you're all brethren. And I was talking to the Bible class about what it meant to be brethren. In that context where he says, you're all brethren, he's talking about the Pharisees. And they love the greetings in the marketplace, and they love the broad phylacteries, the skirts of their garment and so on. They've got scriptures around it, and they loved having this aura of being almost unspeakably and unapproachably holy. And that was what they lived for, and of course they made these long prayers and so on. And they loved to be called rabbi and teacher, and possibly the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't call anyone father, so maybe some of them like being called father and so on. And he says, but you're all brethren. And that's a great leveler, isn't it? That in the pathway of discipleship, we have one Lord and Master. And there's no hierarchy beyond that. We're in his house. We're brethren and sisters. We serve him. We look after each other's interests. And that was a lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing. And he wanted these disciples to know. So I want you to know, you're all brethren, and you have to wash one another's feet. Briefly, in John's Gospel, we have other things that the Lord Jesus, the Gospel would want us to understand. In chapter 7, in verse 17, there's that verse that says, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether they be of God. And so that would tell me that if there's a real will to know the will of God, if we're sitting down with sincerity with the Word of God, not with an attitude saying, I want to go down this path and I'm going to try and find an obscure verse that will justify my decision. No, that's not the right approach. But if we get before God and say, I'm in your hands, give me guidance, and we really genuinely will to know the will of God. In matters of doctrine, this is, you'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God. God will bring us into truth. And so if we have that real desire, honest desire before God, to understand what his mind is in relation to doctrine, I believe John's saying in John 7 and 17, God will give you that guidance. John 10 and verse 4. There's something else that we should know. The Lord Jesus Christ said that his sheep, they know his voice. They know his voice. So if we've got the doctrine in John 17 and John 10, we've got, I think it's company, it's fellowship. I think John's a very close gospel, isn't it? So much of it's in the room with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's discussion going on, and we listen into the prayer in John 17 of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a really close fellowship gospel written by the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know, it's in that gospel that we learn that, you know, he wants to abide with us. He wants to come in and make his home with us. You know, I would have to confess, I fall so far short. I've had the privilege of having brethren in the assembly that I've learned so much from, and you know, they just seem to live with God. They just, the whole character of their life, they fellowshipped with God, they walked with God in the way that Enoch walked with God, and I'd love to get there. That's a prospect that is held out here, to just have that company and to know his voice and to be in fellowship and communion with him throughout the day, throughout every day, just to week by week know that companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I call you friends. He says, I'm not calling you servants, because a servant doesn't know what their Lord does. You find that in chapter 15, verse 15. So if you're just a servant, a master's not going to explain what he's doing and what his purposes are to a servant, but he will with a friend. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to his own was, not only are you going to be given guidance, and not only do I want you to know my doctrines so that we're accurately instructed in the teachings of the Word of God, not only do I want to have company with you in fellowship and you to hear my voice and know that I'm with you, I'm going to share my purposes. You know, sometimes when I'm sure we've all been horrified in reading the newspaper and so on, and reading about prominent people that are taking drugs and so on, people you would never imagine would have such a hole in their life that they would need to fill it in that way. But you know, the Christian pathway is so blessed, isn't it? We've got the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's told us about his purposes. You know, the future must be so frightening to people without God. And we know he's told us, he's coming for us. He's told us about the future that's there for us in heaven. And the Christian has such confidence and such joy simply because our Lord Jesus Christ has told us what he's doing. He's told us about his purposes. He's told us about his prophetic plan. And I wouldn't swap places with any of these people in the world that haven't got that assurance and haven't got that knowledge from God as to what their future is. Because their future is guaranteed. It's promised. The Apostle Paul didn't say, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In verse 17, we have the responsibility of knowing. So the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 17 of chapter 13, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I mentioned earlier that in chapter 11, after the resurrection from the dead of Lazarus, you know, there was a big discussion took place led by Caiaphas, the high priest, and they basically said, you know, a notable miracle has been done. There's no denying what has been done. In chapter 3, Nicodemus had said, as we've already considered, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. There's a big difference between head knowledge and actually acting on something. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. You know, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Some time ago, I took that verse up actually in the gospel meeting. And the way I was illustrating it was this. I don't believe I was a Christian from when I was a baby and so on. No, I became a Christian when as a young boy, when I was about 7 years old. But you know, there was never really a time when I didn't believe there was a God in heaven. There was never a time when I didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There was never a time when I challenged the fact that he had a miraculous virgin birth and that he lived a sinless life. There was never a time when I doubted that he'd gone to the cross and died for the sins of the world. And there was never a time that I doubted he'd been raised from the dead. I was just taught those things as a child and in the children's Bible I got from Sunday school and so on. So I knew those things. But that didn't make me a Christian. Because you see, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. See, I thought salvation had nothing to do with us. Well, we do have to do something. We've got to accept what God is offering. And there was a time when I simply understood that, you know, that story has a relevance to me. He was dying for my sins on that cross at Calvary, and I realised I was a sinner, and I applied it to myself, and I trusted him as my saviour. And so you see, I knew those things, but I became very happy when I did them, when I just rested on it and trusted it. And you know, in the Christian path, it's no different. I think that a Christian that knows from the Word of God that there's a particular thing that they should be doing. So maybe it's someone, and you know, they've understood from the Word of God that the early church didn't have ministers and bishops and so on, and they gathered just to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps they've all along been thinking about being ordained as a minister or something of that nature. I believe that if somebody understands that from the Word of God, they'll never really be happy until they act on that knowledge. And you know, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. If you know something, if God has revealed something to you, then you know, you'll really be blessed. You'll really be happy if you simply put it into practice in your life. And I think it should be a matter of prayer for all of us that honestly before God, we are acting as we see in line with God's will and purpose and guidance for us. So there's a responsibility attached with knowing. And then in John chapter 13 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And so there was something here that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted all men, the world if you like, to know. He wanted the world to know that these disciples were his disciples. Now, you know, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? You know, as we live our lives, I think it's particularly thinking of the context of a group of Christians in a locality, but we can extend it to simply as we live our lives in the world. Is it recognised that we are his disciple? Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was wanting. He says, I really want the world to recognise there's something different about you, that you're my disciples, that you're followers of me. And how's that going to be demonstrated? Because you love one another. You love one another. Of course, in John's epistle, first epistle, that's one of the proofs that we have salvation, isn't it? That we know we're saved if we have a love for the brethren. And I'm sure I speak for every Christian. I was down in London a few days ago and going through St. Pancras Station. And there were some very, very brave girls standing with, you know, what the Bible teaches, booklets and so on. And I was passing through quickly and I had an appointment to go to. But I said to them, "You're doing a good work." And I wanted to acknowledge, and I had a love for those girls. I didn't know them. But, you know, people that were holding out the word of truth, the word of life, you know, there's something, isn't there, in the Christian breast that responds to our fellow Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted the world to know that we were his disciples because of our evident, practical love one for another. In John chapter 17, in fact, John 14 first, and verse 31, Lord Jesus Christ says, "I want the world that the world may know that I love the Father." You know, and a big element of John's gospel is a demonstration of just how much the Son of God loved his Father to go through everything that's chronicled in John's gospel. "Just the cup that my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" You know, he loved the Father and he did the Father's work. And John has a lot to tell us, and the purpose of one of the main goals of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a demonstration of his love for the Father. In John 17 and verse 21, it says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. One of the purposes of John's gospel is to tell the world that God loves them. Of course, John 3:16 would underscore that, wouldn't it? But there's a responsibility for us to proclaim that. You know, if it's not really obvious from our gospel preaching that God is a God of love, we've missed the way, haven't we? John writes his gospel, and it's at his heart the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants the world to know that God loves them. How much does God love them? Even as thou hast loved me. There's no way that we can put a metric on God's love, God the Father's love for God the Son. And in the same way, therefore, there's no way that we can measure God's love for this world. It's infinite, it's vast, and we're the beneficiaries. And we also have the responsibility of holding that out to the world around about us. And if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. So trust you'll get some blessing from that slant, that thread that runs through John's gospel. I had a verse of a hymn I thought we might sing, and then I'll close in prayer. 617. 617.